Good morning. Can I get a good morning back? Thank you. Thank you. So good to be together. I always marvel that having 1 week off feels so long. I feel like it's been so long since we're together. I'm like, it's only been 2 weeks, but there is something about that break that feels long. All that to say, I'm excited to dive in and get back into Romans. We're in for a treat as we talk about hope today. But before we do, I have a story for you guys. First, before I tell my story, I just have to ask, how many of you like cats? Okay, all right. That was beautiful. Thank you, Ann Storm. Okay, how many of you do not like cats? Okay, all right. Okay, you want to answer why you don't like cats, Liz, or do you like them? And you want to understand? Yeah, you're like, why? How could you not like sweet kitties, right? Okay, I have discovered that cats are a polarizing animal. I'm just saying. You either love them or you hate them, right? I'm going to tell you a story about my cat. However, I'm going to tell you, if you don't like cats, I actually don't want this to play into your misguided understanding of these creatures, all right? All that to say, a couple weeks, it was actually on Valentine's Day. I was in my home, and all of a sudden, I hear my cat just growling like crazy. My cat is a fully indoor cat, never goes outside. He's growling and growling, and I was like, oh, what is going on? Is he not well? And then all of a sudden, oh, mind you, I had our sliding glass door was open, and so it was just a screen door. And mind you, all of a sudden, my cat just starts, I start hearing a cat fight. Like, you know how crazy they are. Do you guys know how crazy a cat fight is? Like, they're crazy. So I go over and I'm like, they're fighting through this. There's a cat outside that got into our territory and they were fighting through the screen door, okay? To the point where the screen door is getting torn up. Like, they are going crazy, right? And then all of a sudden, I see that the screen door, because they're going so crazy, is starting to open. And I'm like, oh my gosh, they're gonna kill each other. Like, they're gonna end up. So I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? So I move over there and I go to close the glass door so that I can keep them from each other. And all of a sudden, my cat attacks me. And he's going after my arm. It started to heal, but he's going after my arm, biting, scratching, like going crazy, right? And this is me, I'm like, Ziggy. It's me. I kept saying, it's me. I love you, Ziggy. It's me. And all of a sudden, and I mean, this went on. I was a little bit terrified because he was that angry, right? And all of a sudden, he looks up at me, and then he goes back to the other cat. Now, mind you, the glass door was, so they were fighting through glass now. That was way better. All that to say, I tell this story because I think sometimes we can be a little bit like Ziggy. Sometimes we forget who is for us. We forget that we have somebody who is so for us and loves us. Psalm 56:9 says, will you show my picture of Ziggy? There's Ziggy. Isn't he the cutest? How can you not love him, Ann Storm? So this is Ziggy, this is my arm. Yeah, he really got me. To the point where I had that vasovagal response, you know what I'm talking about? Where I started to feel like I was gonna faint. Like it was pretty gnarly. All that to say, let's go to the verse that I was wanting to put our minds on. Psalm 56:9 says, "This I know, that God is for me." But as I was thinking about Ziggy, I realized that his circumstance in the moment and his anger and his self-protection caused him to forget who was for him. And I thought, man, how often do my circumstances or my anger or my self-protection cause me to forget who is for me? And by the way, he's a cat with just instincts, so we're going to cut him some slack, right? That's beside the point. But I just want us to think about how often, maybe in your life right now, you're forgetting because of circumstances or something that God is for you. That we have a God who is fully for you. And we're going to be talking about that in a few weeks because Romans says, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? So I just want you to, for a second, sit with that phrase, this I know, that God is for me. And then I'm going to pray. Father, we come to you as your kids, as your daughters who can so often be swayed by our circumstances, can be clouded with anger and are desperate to self-protect. And Lord, we just confess that sometimes that keeps us from recognizing you as our loving and faithful God who is for us. Lord, as we're talking about hope this morning, I just pray that we would sit in the hope that you are fully for us and that your character is one of a faithful and loving God who is full of grace and mercy and truth. Lord, we want to be grounded in hope that is real. And we just confess that so often our hopes are in things that are not lasting or not real. Lord, we pray that you would put our hope in you. Again, we thank you that we can walk in confidence knowing that you are for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, we have a spotlight this morning, which is fun, and this is somebody that's beloved to me. I get to invite up Lauren Brooks to share her spotlight. Oh, yeah, a little love.
I'm a little bit nervous. Hi, I'm Lauren Brooks. I've been married to Tim for 12 years. Ooh, I should have written this part down. I'm like, I don't need to write the introduction down. I have 4 children, 7, 5, 3, and 1. And I wrote it down so I would stay on track. I feel like God's been pulling me into deeper dependence on him and into deeper trust in who he is and to surrender all aspects of my life. As a woman, I take comfort and security, and I live in the illusion of control I have over my life. I wanted to share a story about our loving and merciful God, as well as touch on what he's been up to currently in my life. Almost 2 years ago, I was pregnant with our 4th baby, and was at our anatomy scan and found out that he had a cleft lip. Because I was 39 years old, and considered a geriatric pregnancy, I was at the specialty ultrasound clinic where they have like the top brand new machines, where they can literally see the valves on a baby's heart open and close. So I knew it wasn't a problem with the machine. I was devastated to hear this. My mind flooded with questions. What did I do wrong? What nutrient did I not have enough of? How is he going to eat? Would he be able to nurse? Will we need surgery right away? Will we need to stay at the hospital? But I'm a problem solver, and I just kicked right into gear. We live in Newport Beach. We have the best plastic surgeons in the world here. He'll be fine. It will all work out. We'll figure this out. In the big perspective of things, this is not the worst thing by far. I had settled into the hope I could see, the hope I mustered up for myself versus the hope of our eternal and unseen God. It was then I met with Christina. I got to meet with her every week at that point because I was doing blessing. And she gave me permission to grieve the situation. And she also prayed boldly for healing for my little baby. And that's when I knew that God could actually just choose to heal him. I knew he could heal, and he had done so many times in the Bible. But it wasn't until I desperately longed for his healing hand upon my little baby that I had an expectant hope for his healing. I was to come back in a month for another ultrasound, and every Sunday, it seemed, Scott played the song Same God. I'll read some of the lyrics. I won't sing them, but I'll read them, a couple of them. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. You heard your children then. You hear your children now. You answered prayers back then. You will answer now. You are providing then. You are providing now. You moved in power then. Sorry, I have tissues. God, move in power now. You were a healer then. You are a healer now. I still can't make it through the song. I couldn't make it through that song without, and I would ugly cry in the bathroom at church. I even saw Joy on one of the times. So I don't know if you remember that, but the Holy Spirit was moving in me, and it was my daily, momently prayer during this time that God would heal this little baby. And on the next ultrasound, I found out that God truly was knitting him together in my womb. He had healed his lip completely, and the doctor was shocked. And that's when I knew in my bones of a God who heals. God doesn't always answer all of our prayers with yes, but he did this time, and he did it to reveal more of himself to me. The invisible God wanted me to know him in a physical way as healer. He may not heal when I pray for it. He may not always heal when I pray for it, but in his sovereignty, I know and trust that he is good. My ways are not his ways, but I know that he is a good God. I share this story as a reminder to myself that God is so much bigger than we can imagine, and he is working through these trials in our lives for our ultimate eternal good and for his glory. He wanted me to know him more intimately and to trust him with the impossible and to know him as the one who can do miracles. We named this little guy Isaac because, like Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, God asked me to surrender and trust him with our little Isaac before he was even born. God left a little birthmark. I imagine it as a little fingerprint on Isaac's lip, just under his nose, as a reminder to me to not forget what he has done, that he hears my cries and he is our great healer. Right now, we are in the midst of some different family health issues. For example, I'll share one. I took one of my kids in for pink eye and came out with a referral to a geneticist for a possible genetic disorder. Finances have been more challenging than they ever have been in our entire marriage. And then the daily challenges of being a mom to four kids, often alone because my husband is a firefighter and works a lot. But I share some of the current burdens that feel so heavy at times because I know that God is at work. He is at work in me and wanting me to surrender all aspects of my life to him and my heart to trust in him. And I know that he will give me more of himself, even in the hard parts of life. And that is what I want most of all. We know our sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Psalm 31:3 says, "For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. This is my confidence in the Lord and also my prayer." Thank you.
Sorry, she had me ugly crying in the front row, so. Lauren served as a leader of blessing for several years, so I had the chance to get to know her deeply, and I just thank you for proclaiming who God is this morning. Lord, I just thank you
that Lauren is standing up here giving you glory, proclaiming your majesty, lifting you up. Lord, we thank you that you are, as she has declared this morning, a God who heals, a God who is near, a God who hears. And Lord, I also thank you that she shares that in the midst of her own broken struggles as well. Lord, we are all desperate to see you move, to see you, to also see you lifted up. And so, Lord, I just thank you that as she proclaims what you have done in little Isaac and the little fingerprint on his lip, Lord, that actually every time we see him, we would be reminded of your goodness and your grace and your healing power. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is mighty. Lord, I do pray over Lauren and Tim and their family, and I just pray that you would continue to hold them, that you would provide for them, that you would show yourself to be near, that you would pour out your grace on them, and that you would fill her heart with peace. We pray this in your name. Amen. Love you, Lauren. Man, that was beautiful. We get to talk about hope this morning, which you so beautifully shared. And Stephanie White will be teaching us. But let me just read our two verses, these powerful, powerful verses. And then our song this morning will be Living Hope by Phil Wickham. Let's read Romans 8, 24 through 25. I'm on page 74 of your study guide. For in this hope we were saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Here's our song.
That lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its
that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Good morning. I want to make sure I'm all ready to roll. Let's see. Yes. Hello, ladies. So good to be here this morning. Hope. The very mention of the word can stir the heart. It is so much a part of our daily vernacular. We actually use it more than we think. You have a good day. Hope to see you soon. Hope you enjoy your meal. I hope I get the job. I hope I get a big pay raise. I hope one day I can afford a house by the ocean. I hope I meet the man of my dreams. Oh, goodness, I hope there's no broccoli between my teeth. I hope my marriage survives. Hope surgery goes well. Hope the biopsy is clear. I hope I live a long time. We've been told hope floats. This is our best hope, our last hope, our great hope, our only hope. We can have high hopes. We can have the city of hope. We have Bob Hope. And, of course, hope on a rope. And yet, there's also the hope that probably many of you experienced this morning. I hope I make this light. I hope I get there before Christina rings the bell. I hope the treats are good, and I really hope Stephanie doesn't talk too long. Hope springs eternal. Well, often overuse can dilute a word's meaning. I would argue hope is essential to the human heart, to our very existence. Hope speaks to mankind worldwide. It is something deep within every single soul. One author said, what oxygen is to the lungs, hope is to the meaning of life. Hope has the power to save, to secure, to endure. Hope can be found in the middle of a busy city, on a quiet remote island, or in a war-torn country, in a high-rise, in a thatched hut, in a bomb shelter, or a hospital room. Hope can be found anywhere. For hope, real hope is not rooted in circumstance, procured through education or finances or status or opportunity. Hope, which at times or for many may seem elusive or intangible is actually very weighty. It is concrete, more concrete than we think. I have always been fascinated by hope. The people who possess it, procure it, practice it, and pass it on. Where does it come from? And why do people in the exact same circumstances, similar trials or tribulations, or status, or social class, either have hope or they lose it? It is a topic of study that captivated psychologists, sociologists, historians, healthcare professionals, educators, and even the everyday Joe. Aren't we curious about it? This intrinsically human trait that can elevate above the most horrific circumstances and propel life forward. Or when lost, can have a devastating, life-shattering effect. In considering hope, I thought it would be best to start by turning to the most reliable, most trustworthy, and far-reaching worldwide source. Google, of course. But I did look it up, and it's amazing what you find when you type in H-O-P-E. First off, there are thousands of inspirational and pithy sayings that include the word hope. Do not lose hope when the stars go, when the sun goes down, the stars come out. Okay, that makes me feel good. Never give up hope because your miracle could be right around the corner. Stay positive. And apparently you need to keep walking. And then the acronym, have only positive expectation. But is hope simply about positive thinking or an optimistic mindset? I don't think so. So if you plug in another search for books on hope, oh my gosh, the selection is endless, with authors ranging from psychiatrists to spiritual advisors, presidents to comedians, doctors to economists, trauma victims or cancer survivors. We have Making Hope Happen, Create the Future You Want for Yourself and Others. Sounds like a very important read. Hope, How Street Dogs Taught Me the Meaning of Life. Nothing about cats, Christina. Hope Rising, The Science of Hope Can Change Your Life. Interesting. Hope, Living Fearlessly in a Scary World. And I'm pretty certain some of you would agree it's a little scary out there. There's Hope for Cynics. Here's one for all the doubters. And then, of course, this was my The Merry Farmer, Trail of Hope. I'm not sure what trail he's talking about. I digress. We can talk about that afterwards. And yes, I'm being a bit playful, but reality is every human craves hope. And I know there's a rule of thumb that you're never supposed to say every and always, but I actually believe we do, at least 99.9% of us. We want it, we need it, our well-being and our lives depend on it. Hope. So what is it? Today we will look at the definition of hope, the problem of hope, the living hope, and the patience of hope. So let's begin with the definition. I always love good old Merriam-Webster. It's a good place to start. Hope as a noun is, one, a desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. Two, someone or something on which our hopes are centered. Three, something desired or hoped for. I think we're all in agreement on that. Hope is a verb, is to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true, to expect with confidence. Now, if we take another look, The American Psychological Association says of hope, hope is the expectation that one will have positive experiences or that a potentially threatening or negative situation will not materialize or will ultimately result in a favorable state of affairs. I thought this was interesting. Hope is characterized as a character strength and emotion, a component of motivation that is critical to goal attainment, a mechanism that facilitates coping with loss, illness, and other significant stresses, or an integrated combination of all of these features. Now, of course, there's going to be plenty of questions that arise from these definitions. Is hope self-generated? Is it self-willed? Is it a practice? Is it a discipline? What is the source of hope? How do I employ it? And what if it fails? Well, hopefully we're going to answer some of these questions in the next 20 minutes. So let's talk about first the problem of hope. Well, it's pretty simple. The problem of hope comes down to one question. Where do you place your hope? May I poke at a few ideas? Where do you place your hope? Let's start with the culture. Andrew Del Bonco, a premier literary scholar and a professor at Columbia University, wrote a very compelling book, The Real American Dream, A Meditation on Hope. In his book, he examines American culture and how our culture points to our hope. Interesting. Del Bonco maintains that since our very beginning, American culture has shaped our would-be hopes, and those hopes have changed dramatically over the years, just as our culture has. At its start, our hope was in God. Christian beliefs were professed by the first settlers and those that followed. They shaped our ideals, our constitution, our institutions, and many of our traditions. Then we fell away from God, and the idea in a sacred nation captured our hearts and minds. Our hope was in our nation, America strong. And then we detached ourselves from these transcendent ideals, God and country, and elevated ourselves as our great hope. My will, my life, my truth, my pronoun, my desires, my success, my feelings are paramount. Our hope became ourself. I recently learned something. You have to forgive me. This is a little bunny trail, but it made me laugh. I recently learned that you can actually marry yourself now. Seriously. It's a practice called sologamy. Solo? Get it? Where you can publicly declare your commitment to yourself and your love of self elevated above all else. Do you think we've gone too far? Unfortunately, as we have become increasingly self-absorbed and self-centered, our ache for meaning has gone unrelieved, and hopelessness is on the rise. Where do you place your hope? The big lie about it. Many of us, actually, I would venture all of us, at some point or time in our lives, have actually bought into the big lie about it. The it, that singular hope that will make you happy. Career, marriage, family, kids, a house, health, healing, relationship, lifestyle, you fill in the blank. What is your it? I think we all have them. The desire, the expectation you hope for. And if I get it, I will be content. My life will be complete. I promise. But as we know, finite things ultimately never satisfy. We lose them. We lose interest in them. We want a newer model. They disappoint. They don't gratify in the way they hoped they would. And even having gotten what we want, we are often discontented and melancholy because, well, it wasn't quite what I imagined. Or I know it's not going to last, or I want more. Our hopes and desires are much deeper than we think. Hopes can be inconsolable, insatiable, voracious, and ravenous. Our hearts are fickle. Don't buy into the lie of it. Where do you place your hope? Psychology, wellness. An overwhelming majority of mental health and healthcare professionals agree hope is imperative to life. Psychology today states, high hope people have sustainably better physical and mental well-being. They tend to live longer and happier lives. They have positive outlooks, are persistent, set goals, and work toward them. Surround themselves with positive people, focus on the present, and are confident and self-reflective. I think that sounds great. One author stated, hope is a powerful force in life, in the life of any human being. But lack of hope leads to a condition we call depression, flatness of emotion, disorientation, lack of energy, and impaired ability, and sometimes even the complete inability to perform the simplest task. The antidote to depression, which energizes people in the same manner that water makes a wilting flower spring to life. Now, I want to make an important disclaimer here, because I don't want to oversimplify the challenges of depression or the complexities of its diagnosis or its treatment, in particular, clinical depression. That is well beyond my pay grade. And respectfully, I have friends who struggle with depression and friends who have succumbed to depression. So I want to tread lightly. I don't think it's just a matter of pulling up your bootstraps. But it is hard to talk about hope without addressing the elephant in the room. The growing issue of hopelessness, melancholy, and depression. These are the other side, the dark side of the coin we call hope. For the life hope promises to bring, depression, fear, and anxiety seek to destroy. So vital is the care and treatment of mental health, important tools and practices, medication and therapies, self-care and healthy relationships. They must be put into place, absolutely. But our ultimate hope cannot be solely based on the care of doctors, mental health professionals, or family and mindfulness. Whether suffering from a low-grade disappointment of life just not turning out the way you thought it would, or contending daily with deep loss and grief, depression, anxiety, our ultimate antidote cannot be self-willed or self-generated or resolved by medicine or man. It cannot be packaged, practiced, or prescribed. The issue is far deeper than that. Where do you place your hope? The living hope. Our ultimate resolve, our ultimate hope is the living hope found in the person of Jesus Christ. For in this hope we were saved. I think it's important to realize, first and foremost, the hope Paul speaks of is not the hopes of this world, all our wished-for things, our circumstances, or hoped-for its. Plainly put, the hope Paul speaks of is the assurance and certainty of our salvation, which is complete and cannot be taken from us. That is the message of Romans 8. In his letter, Paul is addressing people who need hope and encouragement. They were suffering and being persecuted at the hands of the Romans. They need a tangible, concrete hope, not a feel-good pep talk and a 12-step program. For many of us who live in 2025 Orange County, we might not feel the pain of persecution or understand their desperate need for a hope beyond their present circumstance, because everything looks so shiny and beautiful here. But anyone who has hit life head on knows we live in a broken world, a world of trouble and loss, anguish and heartbreak. We as Christians will and have faced hardship just like else. We can't avoid it. There's an old saying, the rain falls the same on everyone's head. Our faith does not shield us from suffering, nor does our belief in Christ promise that all will go well for us here. The nature of this current world is things fall apart. And quite frankly, we are subject to decay. We are aging and fading, and no amount of Botox is going to change that. This side of glory, everything in this world will perish or fade or be defiled. Where is your hope? Tim Keller asserts there is no way to get through life unless you know how to get through suffering, and there is no way to get through suffering unless you have a living hope. Where is your hope? I can't help but think of the thousands of people up in LA who lost their home. Tens of thousands of people, all their belongings in the recent fires. Chris and I know 8 families personally, and each one remarked the same. It was astonishing how complete the devastation was. Nothing left but ashes. One friend even shared that the contents of his safe, his fireproof safe, a priceless watch collection, family heirlooms, jewelry, money, and important documents, all gone, melted, burnt, cooked like it was in an oven. Home, a place of safety, comfort, and security, gone, all gone in a split second. Where do you place your hope? If you have battled cancer or sat alongside a loved one as they receive a chemo drip, hair lost, eyelashes and eyebrows missing, hollowed cheeks and sallow skin, poison coursing through their veins with the hope that the treatment cures their cancer before it actually kills them. No amount of money, status, or power can guarantee a cure. Their life laid bare. Where is your hope? I think of my great uncle who spent 4 years in a Japanese prison camp during World War II, or those who survived the concentration camps, or internment camps, or slavery, or the countless other horrific acts throughout the whole of history, stripped of their wealth, their status, their families, their comforts, their dignity, their life laid bare. If we place our ultimate hope in a finite object, we are in peril. Because we are just one bad decision away, one phone call away, one diagnosis away, one accident away, one fire away, one moment away from losing the things and the people we love, those which we often put our hope in, our life laid bare. The ultimate hope, this living hope, which the world needs, is not a blind optimism, or a social movement, or a government program. It is found right here, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked. That's why many people cross themselves. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to praise of His glory. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are sheltered by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our hope, our living hope. Our living hope is based in God's promise, God's initiative, God's plan to save us, not by our own efforts and good works. Jesus did not take on the sins of the world for God's glory or His glory. He did not do it for a crown. Jesus already had His crown. He already had all the power, and He had all the glory. He had a place in the triune God. Christ's crucifixion and resurrection was not for Him. It was for our sake. He did it for us. He did it so we could be with Him. And I can't tell you, the older I get, you know how sometimes stuff just hits you differently? I always focused on the part that He was forgiving my sins. And for some reason, the astonishing fact that He just did it because He wanted me to be with Him. Thinking about the unimaginable, harrowing lengths Jesus went to so I could be with Him. Me. He took on my sin, my condemnation. He took on what I deserved so I could get what He deserved, what you deserved. His glory, His fellowship, His inheritance, everything He deserved, He is sharing with us. I don't know a better story. I also love the fact in the verses that I read that our inheritance is guaranteed and kept in heaven. It's not like a 401k that can falter, or investments that can fail, or treasures that can burn up. It is not a maybe or an only if. It is not something we can lose or can be taken away from us. Christ paid for it with His life. Why would God rescind it and nullify the cross? No, our hope is kept in heaven on our behalf. This is the hope Paul and Peter speak of, the disciples preach, and the Bible testifies to. This is our living hope. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for that which they already have? Simply hope. Simply put, if we hope for a bike and then we get the bike, logic would dictate we no longer hope for a bike, right? We see it. It's right there. Well, ladies, we don't have our bike yet. Much child eagerly awaiting Christmas morn, anticipating that hoped-for bike they asked for from their dad, that they know their dad has already purchased, and it's all wrapped up, and it's hidden in the garage. But we still have to wait for it. We hope for it even though we don't see it. But we know it's there, and we wait till our dad's ready to give it to us. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Martin Lloyd-Jones, had two comments I absolutely loved regarding this hope we have not yet seen. In this life, I love this, we receive very small installment of what of that which we will ultimately receive in glory. Let me say that again because I like it so much. In this life, we receive a very small installment of that which we will ultimately receive in glory. I feel like God gives us tiny little glimpses. Don't you have those days that he peels back? He gives us a glimpse of the joy or the love or the fellowship we will experience in glory with him. I feel that way, like this is a little sliver of heaven itself, all of you ladies. Or sometimes he gives us a beautiful sunrise that speaks to the burgeoning creation, the new heavens and earth to come. It's a tiny glimpse of what's ahead. Jones goes on to say, faith looks backwards to the finished work of Christ and shows us what he has already achieved for us. And hope looks forward in expectation of entering fully into what he has already attained for us. We as believers have this beautiful reference point, this imperishable promise already purchased, so that we can continue in hope for that which we do not see. The patience of hope. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Patience and hope walk hand in hand. There is a great expectation and anticipation, but a not yet. Tim Keller contends the ultimate hope of your heart completely determines how you handle your now. So how do we handle our now? What do we do in the meantime? Well, we wait. We wait patiently. We wait in this beautiful, joyful, lovely, broken, challenging, heartbreaking, messed up world. We wait with the assurance that our hope, our inheritance, is kept in heaven. And because of that kept hope, life is not to be stoically endured. We are called as Christians to live joyfully because we already know the final outcome. That is our witness, our joy in this present world. So like Paul and so many other fellow sojourners, we can hold love and loss, gratitude and grief, hardship and happiness in both hands simultaneously. Do you ever have those happy, sad moments? We can count it all joy, as James encourages, because we know present circumstances do not determine our future hope. And on those days when despair is on the rise and the waiting is really tough, might I encourage you to look at Jesus and how he handled suffering and joy concurrently. You know what he did? He turned to his dad. He did so through prayer and through scripture. I think of Christina sharing how the Psalms were her salve in her deepest grief and darkest sorrow. We need to call on God's word daily and hear its echo. God is with us. God is for us. God is in us. And God loves us. And we know his son, being wholly human, weeps with us, rejoices with us, loves us, cares for us, and can't wait to be with us. We as Christians are not foolishly optimistic or blind idealists. Our hope is concrete, assured, firmly rooted in the promise of the cross. The resurrected Christ is living proof of what awaits for us. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, life eternal. Christ's victory is our victory, so we wait for it patiently. I would like to conclude by simply sharing some words by William Barclay in his commentary of the letter to the Romans. We are saved by hope. The blazing truth that lit life for Paul was that the human situation is not hopeless. Paul was no pessimist. The writer H.G. Wells once said, "Man who began in a cave behind a windbreak will end in the disease-soaked ruins of a slum." Not so Paul. He saw human sin in the state of the world, but he also saw God's redeeming power, and the end of it all for him was hope. Because of that, to Paul, life was not a state of permanent despair, waiting on an inevitable end in a world encompassed by sin, death, and decay. Life was an eager anticipation of a liberation, a renewal, and a recreation brought about by the glory and power of God. Go in hope.
Okay. That was great. Thanks, Steph. Want to say thank you to Tracy's group this morning for bringing snack and coffee. Was Miss Wendy Turney, so thank you guys. Next week on snack, we have Yvette and Mary's group. And on coffee is Teresa Karen's. And then I want to, we all should have received an email, but I just want to invite you guys to sign up for our Magnify Women's Brunch that's happening in a couple of weeks, about a month from now, on March 29th at 10 a.m. here at the church. Registration is required just because we are buying food for us. It's going to be a really amazing time for us as the Ladies of Grace to gather together and spend time in community. And so I'd love for you guys to sign up. There is a link on the website. Again, you guys should have received an email, and in tomorrow's weekly email, there will be another link. So there are plenty of ways for you guys to sign up. If you have questions about signing up, you can talk to myself or Christina. We'd love to get you guys all situated with that. Again, that's happening on March 29th, so it's coming up in about a month. With that, I'm going to pray for us, and then we are good to head to small groups. Jesus, thank you for this time together, God. Lord, thank you that you are our living hope. God, that you have given us hope. And as Lauren shared earlier from Scripture, God, our hope does not put us to shame because of what you did on the cross. Jesus, be with us as we head into small groups. God, I ask that you are glorified by our conversations. God, that you're glorified by the thoughts that we have. And may we leave this place not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. God, may we put into practice this living hope that we have through you. We're so grateful to be able to gather together each week without fear. God, without any persecution. What a gift that is. We love you. Amen. Have fun in small groups, guys.